If you've been with us the last week or two, we're studying the covenant, especially taking off from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, where we read of the everlasting covenant, the everlasting covenant, which is ratified or brought into its formal, official force by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking back. We started last week a little bit with Abraham, and we're going to pick up there. So we want to look at this subject of the covenants for perhaps 3 to 4 weeks. And then I want to transition from there into another topic that is important to me, and that is the everlasting love of God for His elect and their eternal union with Christ. That's actually the title of a book by John Gill, a commentator for whom I have a lot of respect. But I was reading Mr. Gill this last week, and I found something I didn't agree with, so I hope he will forgive me for that. He's not here to defend himself. But if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me, we're going to start looking and pick up where we left off last time and looking at a couple of verses here. Turn to Galatians 4, and then we're going to open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us this salvation, which was guaranteed and made part of Your overall plan under the structure of this covenant, something that we learn about from Your Word. And when we see what You've done for us and how You've prepared beforehand for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand amazed at Your grace and at Your love and at Your faithfulness in carrying out all of Your plan. And we thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your Word, that we might stand, as it were, in faith, looking upon Your work and being amazed, and that You might give us this grace to believe You as Abraham and others did, and so glorify You for Your salvation, for Your work, Your faithfulness, and Your wisdom in all that You've done for us, dear Lord. Help us to have the patience that we need to walk in this life, trusting in You, even though we have no physical evidence except what You've said. And so we pray, Lord, open Your Word to us and teach us what You've said and give us promises to stand upon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 4. Many of the verses we're looking at today will be familiar, and others maybe not so familiar. Galatians chapter 4, if you look at this in verse 22, it says, "It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Now the bondmaid's name was Hagar, the free woman's name was his wife, it was Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, that would have been Ishmael, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So we want to look at that. How many covenants are there? Well, there are different times when God has made covenants with His people. But really what it boils down to is that there are two kinds of covenants. One is, and then they're referred to here as the two covenants, because Ishmael represented that covenant which is called the covenant of works, or the covenant that is associated with Mount Sinai. And then Isaac was associated with the covenant of promise, or the covenant of grace. We call it the covenant of promise as it's spoken of here. And if you look back at Galatians 3, just a page or so in your Bible, it says in verse, if you look at this in verse 6 through 8, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, what we did last week is we took that verse, that's a quotation, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We went back to Genesis chapter 12, which is where I want to take you now, Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis 12, that quotation is stated, it's the first time it's ever stated in the Bible, and it's not stated, it is stated a number of times, but not a large number of times. And I just want to go with you through the Bible and look at each one of those times that that statement is made, because it helps us to see how the thread of that promise is carried from Abraham all the way through the New Testament, and how it relates to the Old Covenant, and how it really carries with it the whole essence of the New Covenant. So what we're looking at here is this statement, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Now remember, in Genesis 12, God had appeared to Abraham and had told him to leave his country and leave his family, his kindred, and his father's house, and go to a land that God would show him. That's the first thing. That's in verse 1. So there's the land God promised that he would show Abraham. And then he said, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then in verse 3, he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the quotation that I want to follow through Scripture. Now, this promise is made here with these other promises. You see how there's a couple of them here. In verse 1, he says he's going to show him the land. In verse 2, he says he's going to make him a great nation. And then he talks about making him a blessing. And then in verse 3, he says, in him, it says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, there's really four things that are spoken of there. There's the land, there's the nation, there's the blessings of material things, or just blessings in general. And then there is this fourth thing, which is called, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I want you to see that as we look at these, because some of these have a physical fulfillment, and some of them only have a spiritual fulfillment. In particular, this last one, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, has only a spiritual fulfillment. So here it is quoted in Genesis 12. Now look at Genesis 18. This is quoted again there. It's the next time in the Bible it's quoted. Genesis 18. He says in verse 16. Now the context here is that God, if you look at the whole chapter here, the Lord appeared to Abraham while he was in the plain of Mamre. That's verse 1. And he was there with his wife. And the angel of the Lord, it says, actually the Lord appeared to him, three men appeared to him there and spoke to him. And when he saw them, they were careful to come at a time and make sure that Sarah could hear what they were talking about. It was important that that happened, because the promise that God is speaking about here was through Sarah, not through another woman. But the context here is a little bigger than that, because not only did the men come to Abraham and to Sarah at this time, but they came at the just before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was where Abraham's nephew Lot was living at this time. And if you look back at earlier chapter in Genesis, in Genesis chapter 14, what happened was that Lot and Abraham became so numerous that Abraham said, and their each of their shepherds, their workmen, were striving against each other. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between us. Let's separate ourselves from each other. You go one way and I'll go the other. He says, if you pick the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll take the right hand. That was a huge statement by Abraham to do that. Lot, first of all, was his nephew. He was the older. He was the senior. He's the one that God had spoken and told him to get out. Lot came with him. And you would think that Lot would have respected Abraham and would have said, no, you take whichever one you want. In fact, how about this? How about we not separate at all because I want to stay with you? Remember how Ruth said that to her mother-in-law. But Lot said, no, I see this plain over here. It's nice and well watered. It's just like the land of Egypt before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went that way and he dwelt in the plain. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, in here in chapter 18, God comes to Abraham in two ways. One way, he's coming to him. He's telling him about this promise, this everlasting promise that he's about to give him. But in another way, he's coming and telling him what he's about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's an important reason for that, because Lot is down there. And we're going to see how this affects him, too. So it says here in verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And it says, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide, this is verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and listen to this, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You see that? It's exactly the same statement that we read in Genesis 12. Now, if you go back and look, and we won't do that right now because I'm going to do that on the second pass through. But if you were to look back, it actually occurred in chapter 17 that God had given Abraham a covenant of circumcision. Lot wasn't with Abraham at that time. Lot was not circumcised. And yet God, in chapter 18 here and 19, what God did was he actually saved Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah because of his promise to Abraham. Now, that's a big thing, because the fact of the matter was Abraham prayed that God would spare the city if there were only, he started with 50, then 40, on down the line, until he got to 10. He said, would you save it if there were 10 righteous? And the Lord said, yes, I will save it even if there are only 10 righteous. I'll spare the whole city. But there weren't 10 righteous. In fact, there was only Lot. He was the only one there that was considered righteous. And you read about that in the book of Peter. Lot vexed his soul daily. He says he vexed his righteous soul daily. So what happened was God spared Lot and delivered him out of Sodom for the sake of his promises to Abraham, ultimately to Christ. But it's interesting that Lot himself was an uncircumcised man, and yet he was saved according to the grace of God. And so you see that here. So this is the second place, though, in Genesis 18:18, where God spoke of that promise. Now look over at Genesis 22. Genesis 22. This is the third time this is spoken of, same promise, in the Old Testament. Genesis 22. And I believe it's around... Let's pick it up at verse 15. Now, this is the time when God asked Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. And you know the story. It's so familiar with us. God appeared to Abraham and told him to offer up his son Isaac. And Isaac was already obviously born at this point. He was grown up. Perhaps he was 15, 18 years old. I don't know exactly how old. I'd have to go back and calculate it. My memory tells me he was around 17 at this time, but I'm not going to focus on that. The point is here, he took his son, the one that came through Sarah, the one that God said he's the son of promise. And when God said to offer him up, Abraham did what God said. He offered him up. Now, this is a fantastic act of faith on Abraham's part. Because, and we'll get to this, but Isaac was the one through whom God had promised his ultimate seed would come, which is Christ. And Abraham knew that. And yet when God told Abraham to offer up Isaac, Abraham reasoned through this in the reasoning that faith allows him to do. He understood that God promised that he was going to send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world through Isaac, that he would ultimately be born through Isaac. And so he thought, if I kill my son Isaac, because God had told him to, somehow God is going to fulfill his promise. Somehow. In fact, what he came to the conclusion was, and you read this in Hebrews 11, that God would raise up Isaac from the dead, and then he would have the Lord Jesus Christ born. That's fantastic. That's something that that is quoted in the Old New Testament. We'll look at that. But here, look at this, verse 15. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time." This was after Abraham saw the ram, after he spared Isaac. And he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so this is the third time that this quotation from Galatians 3 is made. Now in Galatians 3, you know the context. The Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul is proving that justification does not come by the works of the law. That's and this proof text is given, that God appeared to Abraham and gave him this promise, and this was the gospel. This promise was the gospel, no doubt about it. And is spoken of in these three occasions so far that we've seen that this was the gospel. And the point of this message, the point of this promise that God is making, is that in Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. And all of the nations of the earth would be blessed in that man, that the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible could never be clearer on that point. And so we want to really just take advantage of that fact. I love it when it's so clear. I love the fact that God has given us such a huge promise and made it so clear. Now let's look at a couple of more places. Look at Genesis chapter 28, the next time this is spoken of. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, and this is where Jacob has a dream, and God appears to him. And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 12. It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder," Genesis 28, 12. "He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south." And listen, "And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The same exact promise. There's other promises given here too, but this promise in particular is repeated. It was repeated to Abraham in Genesis 12, again in Genesis 18, on the onset of him destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and then in 22, after he offered up Isaac and showed his faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here to Jacob again, it's repeated. So this shows us that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that Christ is going to come through them, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the families would be blessed. And now look at one more place where it might not be so obvious, but we're going to look at a couple of places. Look at Psalm chapter 72. Psalm 72. This also is the same promise given. Now, this is Psalms. The Psalms were after Abraham was long gone, after Moses was long gone, after Joshua was long gone, And it came about here in Psalm 72. This says it's a psalm for Solomon, but it's actually a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here at the very first verse. Look at this. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. You see that? And if you look through the song, in fact, we're just going to go ahead and read on through it. It's not very long. I want to read at least through verse 17. He says, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. You see that? That's a long time, much longer than Solomon ever was feared. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. That's actually very, very similar to 2 Samuel 23:5, where David said that the covenant God made with him was all of his hope and all of his desire. But look at this in verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish. Now, this is talking about a future time, not even though at this time it's for Solomon, yet it's speaking to Solomon in prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. You see that? All nations. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that has no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and he shall save the souls of the needy. Solomon could never save one soul. Verse 14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Verse 17, this is where I want to get to. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And that phrase, all men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed, is the same promise that God had made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. 18:18, 22:18, and 20, the last one we read, which I don't remember off the top of my head, is around Genesis 28:14, I think. And so you see those places. Actually, we missed one back in Genesis 26, which I won't get to. But look now in Acts chapter 3. Before we go there, let's look at one more, Jeremiah 4. There's actually two more in the Old Testament. One we didn't read, I skipped over accidentally. But here, Jeremiah chapter 4, this is, I think, the last one. There might be one in Isaiah 65. It's not clear to me that's the same one. But here, Jeremiah chapter 4, look at this. Jeremiah 4, he says in verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return to me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. Verse 2, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Now, in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which was used by the apostles, both Peter and Paul, which they had access to both the Septuagint as well as the Old Testament scrolls. But they translated the tense of this differently in the New Testament. And we're going to look at that in just a second here. The nation shall be blessed, shall bless themselves in him. Really, the tense is in the New Testament, the nations shall be blessed in him, which is exactly what it was in Genesis 12:3, where we first read. But now look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, because we see the fulfillment of this promise really coming to light in the New Testament. This promise was not fulfilled in the Old Testament, except for the fact that the seed of Abraham was continued throughout that period of time. It was actually fulfilled only in the New Testament. It was not fulfilled in any way in the physical sense in the Old, but only in the New Testament, which is an amazing thing because that was a promise made so long ago. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. This is Peter preaching, and he's preaching to the Jews. These are the physical seed of Abraham. The Jews are the physical seed of Abraham. There's no question about that. However, when he's preaching to them, he makes a distinction. And you see this in verse 25 of Acts chapter 3. He says, "You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham." Now here you see it's called a covenant. He said, "Saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." You see that? There's absolutely no question that we got our verse. We've traced it through the Old Testament and now into the New, starting from Galatians 3:8. And now we see that Peter uses it by the Holy Spirit. He's using it in a sermon to the physical descendants of Abraham. And yet he's saying that you are the children of the prophets in the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And now, listen to this, unto you first, not only you, but to you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him, how would the blessing come? Well, here it is, to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, the way that this blessing is realized is that those to whom the blessing was actually given, and we know it was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob personally, but it was later given to all those who were in Christ, and only those who are in Christ. And that's what he's saying here, to turn you away from your iniquities. When we are in a state of our iniquities, God has to turn us. Turn us again, Psalm 80. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And we read in multiple places in the book of Acts that repentance is the gift of God. It's granted to us. It's not something we muster up out of our own will. God has to turn us, and the way he turns us is that he makes his face to shine. He reveals himself to us. He makes his name known to us, which means he makes himself known in his person. And we could talk about that too. And we won't spend much time on that, but let me just give you a hint. When you think about the names of God in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 17, for example, God appears to Abraham. He says, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect." In Genesis 17. That's El Shaddai, God, El Shaddai, Almighty, the Almighty God. And then later, when God tells Abraham to offer up Isaac, and Isaac says, "My father, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham says, "God will provide himself." And the word there means God will see to it. God will see, and he will see to it. He will provide himself a lamb. And the word there is Jehovah Nissi, I think. I'm looking at Chuck because I don't remember. It's Jireh. Thank you. Anyway, so if you look at those names, you got Jehovah Jireh, you got El Shaddai, and you got all these names of God throughout the Old Testament. The Lord our righteousness. There's the Lord our shepherd. There's the Lord, our healer, the one who heals us. All these names. We get to the New Testament, what do we have? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name of our God, isn't it? There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And all these names of God teach us who He is. They that fear, He says in Psalm chapter 9, verse 10, just a quick note here. This is kind of an aside, really. Didn't mean to go that deeply into it. But Psalm chapter 9, verse 10, I'm not going to quote it because I'm going to mess it up. So let me just turn there real quick. I didn't write this down because I hadn't planned to go here. But Psalm 9, verse 10, He says, "They that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee." They that know Thy name. And what is His name to us? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not the Lord our righteousness? The one who healed us from our iniquities? The one who provided Himself the Lamb? The one who is our righteousness? The one who is our shepherd? The one who is our Savior? That's the name of our God. And we trust Him because we know Him in those names. But here He says He's going to turn every one of you from his iniquities, those who hear who are the children of this promise, this children of this promise made to Abraham a long time ago. And so look at Romans chapter 4 now. Romans chapter 4. We're not going to expound the entire chapter of Romans, but just want to pick one verse out here to show you this. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, and we're going to talk more about the verses here in Romans that correspond to the Old Testament, but just look at this one, Romans 4, 17. In fact, I need to read verse 16 here. It says, "Therefore, it is of faith." What's of faith? Righteousness and justification. All the blessings of God that come to us are given to us through faith. He says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace." Now, in our understanding of faith, if we ever get it off track, always remember this verse. If you ever make something of faith that it brings or attracts God's attention to you because of some virtue in your faith, you know you're way off base. Faith looks to Christ. Faith trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. They that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. That's what faith is. Faith is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing Him as the Lord our righteousness, the one through whom God provided a righteousness before Himself for me. That's what faith does. And that's the way we receive that righteousness in our own conscience, in our own experience. And God gives that faith to us. It's all part of the package here. But He says it's of faith that it might be by grace. But faith doesn't work. It looks to Christ. And faith is a gift of God. He says here, "To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed." Why is it of grace? Because that's the only way the promise could be sure. If the promise was made through the law, He says it couldn't be sure. But it's made through grace. What a word is this. I'm so thankful to God that the promises of eternal life, and this is the promise which He has promised us, 1 John 3, around verse 8, even eternal life, is given to us by grace. And here He says, "It's of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law." In other words, not only to those who are the seed of Abraham through the physical descendants and under that covenant of the law, although there are some, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. In other words, those who are not part of the physical nation of Israel, but are also believers. He says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." That's from Genesis 17:5, a direct quote. "I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were." And so you see here, look back at verse 12 of the same chapter. And he's the father, verse 12, he's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. In other words, Abraham is the father of people who are born to him and circumcised in a way that's unique, if they're believers, from those who are just circumcised and his physical descendants. I'll read it again. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Okay, so what have we learned so far? We've learned that the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis and then was repeated to Isaac, repeated to Jacob, and repeated in Psalm 72 and Jeremiah 4, and even in Isaiah there's a place. But here he's saying that the promises that were made to him were made to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Lord Jesus Christ all the blessings of God are given to his people. That's what he's saying. Now, this is really, really good news, because if it were only in Abraham's seed, we would all be excluded unless you're a Jew. And I don't think there are any. I don't know. But perhaps there are some people here. Even if you were, I'm sure you were not 100% Jewish. So you've got a really low likelihood of being Abraham's seed after the flesh. But the good thing is that the promise of God of eternal life was not given to Abraham or to his seed after the flesh, but after the promise. And that promise is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, realize that there were other promises given to Abraham that had to do with the physical nation of Israel. Many promises that had to do with that physical nation. And we're going to look at those. But before we look at those, I want to bring your... I want you to think about the fact of who Abraham was. What did God call him in Scripture? The father of many nations, right? And his name, Abram, meant the father of many. And I think Abraham means the father of many nations, if I have it correctly, just from my memory. But there was this notion that Abraham was the father of many of the physical seed of the nation of Israel. There were lots of them. How many? Well, there were more than the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven and the dust of the earth. That's, remember all the promises? We'll look at those in a second. But the point is that there was no blessing, there were no promises made to the physical nation of Israel unless you were born to Abraham. There was no promise to the Arabians or to the Canaanites, that they were going to inherit the land of Canaan. That promise was made to Abraham and to his physical descendants. And if you weren't in the physical descendants and also circumcised, you had no hope of inheriting that land. No hope at all. In fact, you're going to be driven out. And that's significant. It meant, and remember when Abraham, he had other kids by Kedar, the Keturah. Keturah was her name. He had other kids after Sarah died. And remember what happened? While he was yet living, he sent all of those kids away. And he gave everything to Isaac. Remember? Remember? Everything was given to Isaac because he was the heir. The heir. He was the heir of all that Abraham had. And those who inherited the land, they only inherited it because they were the seed of Abraham, right? Now, look at this promise here. It says here in Galatians 3:8 that the promise was made to the Lord Jesus Christ and those in him. And if you just draw the parallel that God is teaching us in his word, is that just as all the physical and only the physical seed of Abraham through Jacob, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac and then Jacob, not through Esau, but through Jacob, only through the physical seed of Abraham through Jacob would the people inherit the land of Canaan, and they actually did. Even so, in the same way, only those who are the seed of Christ inherit all the blessings that are given to Christ and to his seed. Now, how many blessings are given to him? Well, look at chapter 1. And this is back to our book, our favorite book in the Bible, right? Hebrews chapter 1 And this verse is very familiar to you. We quote it often. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed, what? Heir of all things. The heir of all things. Now this, to me, is just amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. And he's the only begotten Son of God. God would naturally give him everything. Everything that he had would be given to the Son. Remember, the Pharisees saw him, they said, this is the heir. Come on, let's kill him. And we'll seize his inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all. It was established even back before Abraham's promise, but it became revealed to us when God made that promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be given everything. Even the things that Abraham had were his in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Abraham, God told Abraham, look where you are. After Lot left him, he said, stand up and look where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Everything that you see, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. And Abraham didn't receive that land of Canaan. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11. He says he was a stranger, a foreigner, a pilgrim, a sojourner in this land. Never received the land of Canaan for his own personal possession. You know why? Because he didn't look for the land of Canaan as his inheritance. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11. And what is that city? Well, a little later in Hebrews 12, he says, you've not come into Mount Zion. I mean, you've not come to Sinai, but you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So Abraham looked for that city, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked for the blessings of God that would come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, before we go back and look at all of the physical promises that were fulfilled to the Jewish nation, I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 1. We've looked at, last week we looked at 2 Timothy 1:9 and Titus 1:2 about the eternal blessings that were given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the one, it's very familiar, but we want to look at it now that we've thought about these and read these promises given to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to his people in him. And look at how God has told us about the how ancient these promises were and how old and long they've been in place. It says here in Ephesians 1:2, and I know that you probably have these verses memorized, but I love to look at them and pull them out. It's just like a person who covets gold and silver and diamonds and stuff. They take them out and they look at them every once in a while. Do you ever do that? Well, if I had some, I would, but maybe. But he says here, this is our goal. This is what we look for. He says, grace be to you and peace. Now, grace is God's favor given to us freely, freely, without any looking for any reason in us. In fact, grace is shown where there's demerit, right? Grace is given. What does it say in Romans 4:6? It says, he's the God who justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. And he says in Romans 5, he says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without strength. And it says, when we were the enemies of God. That's where grace comes. So he says, grace. Do you need that? I need that grace. Day to day, every moment of my life, I realize to a greater degree how much I need that grace. So he says here, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Could you imagine how Adam felt hiding with himself, totally exposed to the God that he formerly had fellowship with, and he felt the pain in his conscience to know the peace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have that brought to him in the promise that he made to Eve about how her seed would bruise the head of the serpent. He says here, peace from God our Father all the way to the top from God our Father. And not just God only, but our Father. You know how things are given to kids? It's different than if you're a servant and if you're a born son, right? If I have things, and when I die, they're all going to go to my kids. I'm not going to give them to any of you. Even though you actually might deserve it more than my kids, because they're my kids. Now my kids are wondering, okay, when's he going to roll over? Well, we don't have much time. I mean, much money, so it's not. They're really not worried. It's actually better if I stay alive and keep working. But the point is that if you're a servant, you get what you get because of what you did, right? You're serving and you get paid for it. But if you're a son, you just get it by birth. It's just given to you. You didn't earn it. It was given to you because of who you are, whose you are. And here he says, this peace and grace comes to us from God, the Almighty God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen now, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There you have it, the seed, right? All. How many spiritual blessings? Every one. And what spiritual blessings do you need? I need all of them. And I want them all too. I need the righteousness. I need that perfect conformance to the law of God, that law that God so honors, that He as the sovereign stooped and made and became, took on the form of a servant as a man, was born under that law and fulfilled that law in order to show the high regard He had to that law. I want that righteousness that perfectly conforms to that law, both in its precept and in the penalty that He suffered. That righteousness. I need that spiritual blessing. And I need everything that goes with it. The forgiveness of sins, the redemption of my soul, not only from death, from the devil, from everything. I need all these things. He says, they're all ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? They're ours in Him. Well, it means that they were all given to Christ. He's the heir of all, and they're given to His seed in Him. They're guaranteed to us because they were given to Him. Remember, God spared Lot from the destruction of Sodom because He remembered Abraham. God spares us because He looks at His Son and He remembers how much He loves His Son, and He spares us because He sees us in Him, the seed. And that, to me, is worth worlds to realize. And all the cycles of eternity won't be enough to understand it or to give thanks for it. He says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. There's our relationship, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It pleased God to do this. And we're glad. Those that love know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved One is our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This has got to be the apex, perhaps, of the entire New Testament in those verses there, what God has done for us in Christ. We're going to look next week at how God fulfilled the promises that were to that nation of Israel, and how those promises are a figure, a shadow, if you will, of the promises that He fulfills in Christ to us, His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your promises. We know, Lord, that You have done and You can do and will do far above all that we could ask or think. You've revealed Yourself to us. You've given us faith to hear and see the truth of what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've brought this near to us by your Spirit in the preaching of your word. You have united our hearts to this in giving us a new a spirit, making us born again, making us your own children, that we might be heirs, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is grace beyond our wildest imagination. Had it not been revealed, we couldn't have imagined it. And we thank you, Lord, for making it known to us in your word. Help us, Lord, to stand on this in all of the afflictions of this life and all the troubles and the depressing things that come into our life. Help us, as Abraham, to look for and long for that redemption of our body, that we might be united to our Lord Jesus Christ in soul and body and see him as he is and give you thanks throughout eternity. Lord, be with us now. Help us to be lights and shine in this world of the grace of God in our lives, and give all the glory to you and to our Lord Jesus Christ for what you've done. In his name we pray. Amen.